last message in our series on kind of what makes the village tick. And you really can't talk about the village unless you also talk about healing, bringing healing to the city, bringing healing to each other, bringing healing of relationship, bringing healing of our brokenness, bringing healing physically. So I want to talk about that tonight. It's such a huge part of my own life. And I guess to start that, I'd like to pray, and particularly for just the catastrophe and in Connecticut, and just bring all that to God. So would you join me in prayer? Father, we talk about healing, and it's so difficult for us. It's so weird. It's so hard to suffer and to struggle, and because of our sin, to hurt ourselves, hurt each other, hurt others. Father, there's just so much pain in a school in Connecticut, and it's just so much hurt, and it's just kind of overwhelming for us. And so we bring all the people affected to you. We bring them before your throne because we have no other place to go. We don't know where else to turn. We can't solve the problem. We can't control guns enough to make it work. We can't heal mental illness enough to make it help. We can't help have children not see pain and suffering and struggle and disaster and hideousness. And we're perpetrators of that ourselves. And I just bring all those families affected to you because they're safe in your arms, as are those children and those adults who lost their lives. They're in your arms, and they're in your care, and we trust them to your care, and we trust them to you because you're God, and you are mighty and powerful. We're just particularly reminded in this season that you're the God who saves, and you're the God who rescues, and you're the God who comes running to save us and to rescue us, and you send Jesus to accomplish that amazing task, and we thank you for that. And I pray that tonight you would keep us in your hand, and that we would hear you speak, and that we would know your love for us, whether we love you or not, whether we're following you or not, that we would understand just for a few moments tonight how powerful your love is for us. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to tell you tonight that I have some amazing healing stories in my own life, and I want to start with one of those stories because it's been the most powerful story in my life. Many of you don't know, but many of you do know that I was born into a Christian home. My parents were followers of Jesus, and so from the very beginning, as a kid, as an infant, I was baptized, I was raised in the church, I was taught about Jesus, I was taught about his ways, I was taught about God, I was reminded constantly of his goodness. I was sent to Christian schools where I learned more and more about him, and I was trained. I learned confessions and creeds that taught me truths about the Bible. I learned to read the Bible from the first thing I read was the Bible and Bible stories. I was taught to pray. I was taught to ask questions of God, to think about God, to study God's ways and to follow them. I was disciplined and loved and cared for. Such a rich heritage, and one that I long for you to have and be. And then when I was 19 years old, I stood before the church and I formally announced to the entire church that I was a follower of Jesus and that he had died for me, and announced that, and I was I became part of that Christian community, and in a very real way I served the church as a deacon and as an elder and as a leader, and I was called into mission and ministry, and I raised my own children to fear God and to love God and to follow in his ways. And I know beyond any shadow of any doubt that when I die, which will be sometime soon or late, who knows, I'm 60, so you start thinking about this, right? And at some point, I'm going to go into God's presence, and he's going to welcome me, and he's going to say, come on in. You're my kid. I've been waiting for you. I'm so excited to see you. Welcome home. I've been healed of my sin sickness. I am a sinner. I'm messed up. And the beauty of what God's done is he's healed me of my sin sickness by sending Jesus to save me. Not because I'm a good person, it's not because I was well-trained, and well, but just because of this amazing work of Jesus. Jesus comes and he heals me, and that's the greatest healing ever. Now, I got other cool healing stories. If you've been around the village for a long time, and you know the great story of how I was healed from some serious knee pain. When I lived up, we lived up in an apartment, and we lived on the second floor, and I started to feel a lot of pain every time I would walk up, and my knees would just get sore and sore, and it finally got so bad that I almost would crawl up the stairs, and of course Kathy's a nurse, and she said, go to the doctor. And so I went to the doctor, and they took some x-rays, and they found out that my knee wasn't tracking in the, I don't know, the pathway that it was supposed to track in, and that it was tearing away the protective layer, and so it was rubbing bone on bone. And so that's why I was in so much pain. So he recommended that I would have to, they were going to try some medication stuff and a series of that, but I was facing surgery. So I came to the leadership of the village, the elders, and Keith was one of those leaders at that time, just to prepare you, because this is a Keith story. And I came to them, and I said, could you guys pray for my knee, because it really hurts. And so they said, sure. And there's this story in Scripture, and I'm just going to read it to you quick a minute. James 5, 13 through 20, it says, is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander away from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So there was this invitation there to come before the elders and to seek to pray and to be anointed with oil. And so I asked for that. And of course, they said yes, they would pray for me, and I was excited. And somebody said, Keith, could you go get some olive oil so we could anoint Rod and pray over him? So Keith runs off to the kitchen, and he comes back in and he says, there is no olive oil. We're out. And he holds up a can of Pam and he says, but I brought Pam spray. So everyone did what you all just did, and I pulled up my pant leg, and Keith knelt down, and he sprayed Pam on my knee. And we all laughed, and we went on with our evening, and then Russ said, hey, Rod did ask us to pray over him. We should pray. And they laid hands on me and they prayed. And I remember walking out of that room feeling different. And I remember going to the apartment and walking up the stairs. And I remember going to the doctor and the doctor taking another x-ray and saying, this is weird. This doesn't look like it is a problem anymore. I don't know what happened. So, I don't have any knee problems. And it's not because of Pam spray, because we did think about, you know, kind of marketing that deal and seeing if, you know, buy Pam futures, right? Because you get a little rich on this thing. But no, it's not that way, right? That's not how God works. God just heals. And sometimes he heals us and it's miraculous and it's funny. And it's the great Pam spray story. So now you know it. You can tell people about it. I love the story. I love being healed. Mostly I love my knee not hurting. When we look for healing, we're looking for healing often in kind of three major areas of our life, right? We want physical healing. We hurt. We're in pain. Our knee hurts. In my case, I'm half deaf in this ear, and it irritates me. And I want to be healed. I want to be able to hear like I used to. My eyes I was blind partially blind from birth, so I have a lot of blurriness and I can't see very well. And if you ever want to, you know, beat me in a fight, you just rip off my glasses and life will be fine. I want to be healed of those things. I've asked God to give me my hearing back. I've asked God to let me see without glasses. We ask for physical healing. My little sister has cerebral palsy and she just suffers horribly. Those muscles contract and she takes muscle relaxants every night before she goes to bed and barely makes it through the night and has to keep taking more just to try to survive. And she lives in that constant pain, and I pray all the time for her to be healed. I pray for Kelsey to walk every day. I pray that, asking God, please do that. That would be so cool. Please do that. I long for that, right? We long to be physically healed. We want that to be true. We want that to happen. So we pray for it. We plead for it. We ask God for it. We are also emotionally wounded, right? We're hurt. We're hurt by what people have done to us, things people have said to us, the awful lies that we hear about who we are. And we want to be healed emotionally. And so we ask for that. Our minds are a mess. From lies we were told and from the awful things that people said to us and that we believed and that Satan keeps reminding us of, and so we pray, God, please heal me. And in the end, it's all spiritual, right? Because we long to be healed spiritually. We long to be done with sin. I get so sick of my sin. I hate it. I despise what I do wrong, and then I repeat it, and I go right back to the same thing, and I hate that, and I just want healing. I just want God to come in and say, you're done with sin. You're pure and righteous and the way you're supposed to be now, and you're going to live that out for the rest of your life. And I just long for that. I want that so bad, to just be healed of my sin, to be healed emotionally, to be healed physically. I long for that. I long for that for me, and I long for that for you. Jesus comes and Old Testament reminds us that he comes with healing in his wings. He comes as a healer. Matter of fact, the Old Testament is kind of a reminder that when this great Savior will come, this great Messiah, this one who saves us, when he comes, the sign that he's God, the sign that he is who he says he is that he will heal lepers and he will raise the dead. And Jesus had to explain to the leopard that it was lepers. I heal lepers, not leopard, right? And so that he was going to come and he would heal lepers. And that's what Jesus did. Matter of fact, that's among his first miracles, is that he heals a leper, and then he heals 10 of them. And there's this thing running through his life where he brings healing to lepers and raises people from the dead. It's a beautiful promise from the prophets, from the Old Testament prophets of Scripture, that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. When we talk about Advent, we're talking about that which was prophesied and that which is fulfilled and then that which is coming. So Jesus comes and he brings healing. He heals lepers, he raises the dead. And that's a sign that Jesus is God. Jesus is trustworthy. He's the one you can turn to. You can go cry out to him. You can ask him for anything. You can say, please heal me. You can speak to him. Call out his name. When you're in pain, you can do that. When you're struggling, you can do that. You can turn to him. There's a relationship between sin and sickness. I'm going to walk real carefully here. Because sometimes people say, well, the reason that my little sister has cerebral palsy is because she sinned. Or her parents did. There's a blind man in Scripture that the Pharisees, the church leaders that were kind of nasty, they were living very righteous lives, but they were pretty mean and they didn't have open hearts to people. They come and they say, who sinned? Why is this man blind from birth? Who sinned? Did he sin or did his parents sin? That's the question they ask Jesus. And Jesus says, no, neither one. He was born blind so that God's power and glory could be revealed. And then Jesus heals this blind man, and the blind man is just like, wow. My little sister was oxygen deprived at birth, and because of that, she suffers from cerebral palsy. She didn't do something to earn that. Now, there is a relationship between our sin and our sickness, right? I am overweight, I eat too much, I don't eat the right kind of foods. That's a sinful thing. There's part of this appetite that I can control. There's part of this that I could do something about. I could be wiser in my food choices. I could do something about that. So there's a bit of a sin in there. There's kind of a demand that I have the right to have what I want and to be able to do what I want to do, and at the same time not have to suffer sinful consequences, because there are always sinful consequences when we step out of doing what is the right thing to do. Sin is our fault. We like to blame God for the evil in this world, but it's our fault. Adam and Eve start, right? They rebel against God. Satan comes and he says to them, he tempts Eve and he says, you know, God's just holding out on you. He's not giving you the whole story here. You want to be like God, you go eat of the fruit of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then you'll be like God. And you know what? Adam and Eve wanted to be like God. They wanted to have power. They wanted to have status. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. They wanted to get what they thought God was withholding from them. They wanted to be like God. And so they eat the fruit, and God says, fine. If you want control of your life, if you want to take it over, then live with those consequences. And we've been living with the consequences ever since. And I live with the consequences of my demand, my desire to be God of my life. I want to be in control of my life. I want people to love me. I want people to care about me. I want people to think about me. I want people to work for me. I want people to respond to me. I want people to give me what I want. I use people. I use people I love. And God says, there are consequences to that. We say, well, there's sin in this world, and so this 20-year-old man walks into a school and kills a bunch of kids, and we go, oh, that's just an evil I'm not capable of. But if we're honest, we hate. Ever get really, really mad at somebody? Want to just take them apart? Destroy them? Ever want to shut them up? When I was a kid, at 13 years old, I think, there was a kid that was making fun of my dad, who had emphysema and couldn't be like a lot of other dads. And I heard him making fun of my dad, and I told him to shut up, and he wouldn't shut up, so I shut him up. I got him around the neck, and I had him on the ground, and I choked him into unconsciousness. And if my dad hadn't have pulled me off, I'd be a murderer today, because I was that angry. We sin. We don't always act out on our sin. We don't always act out to the nth degree. We don't act out to the degree that, but we are sinners. We hurt. We destroy. It's our fault. And then we try to solve the problem. We try to live in this community of this kind of therapeutic community. We use strong drink or pills or relationships or our sexuality or whatever. Food, we use things to try to comfort us in the middle of our suffering and our struggle. The problem is that you're over-medicated. Luckily, there are drugs that can help with that, right? We medicate ourselves, and then we try to find ways to medicate our medications, right? We can't stand this. I remember when I had all this neck pain before I had my neck surgery, and it was radiating out onto my shoulder, and I was just in horrific pain all the time. And then they would give me drugs to dull the pain, but then I couldn't function. So they gave, I'll never forget, they would give me a drug to put me to sleep at night, and then they would give me a drug the next morning to wake me up. And then they would give me drugs so I could work during the day, and give me drugs. It was just a mess. We live in this society where we need to be cured. We think that medication, that science, that there's some way that doctors can just heal everything, and we can live like we want to live, do what we want to do, and at the same time never have to suffer consequences. Part of that is we don't want to be healed. We like the attention we get. In John 5, 1 through 6, it says that sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now, there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to be healed?" It's a question we all have to wrestle with. Do you want to be healed? Because to be healed makes you responsible, makes you independent of your sickness. You have to go out and make decisions. You have to start living life. You have to take hold of life. You have to take hold of life in the midst of all its challenges. So you need to wrestle with the idea: do I want to be healed? Because when I'm sick, I get a lot of attention. I remember when I had all my neck issues and I lost the use of my arm and my hand, and I got a lot of sympathy from you guys. Thank you. It was very it felt good. right? I like sympathy. I like that you came up and took care of me and thought about me. And, you know, at the time we were over at a meeting in the back room of another church. We'd always have to carry stuff out and pack up things. And you know, I remember people carrying these huge boxes of sound equipment and setting, you know, taking down chairs and all that kind of stuff. And I would just sit over in the corner and then, you know, I'd love to help, but I don't have the use of my arm and it hurts. And people go, that's okay, Rod, we understand. We love you. It feels good, right? It kind of feels, sympathy feels good. That kind of interest in us kind of does something for us. So Jesus' question is a good question. Do you really want to be healed? Because for 38 years you've laid up the edge of this pool, and you think at some point in 38 years when the water got stirred, you could be the first one in. Did you want to be the first one in? Do you want to be healed? You need to answer that question for yourself. Am I sick of my pain? Am I sick of my suffering? Am I sick of my emotional place? Am I sick of my sin? Is that true? It's a hard question to answer. That said, we also, because we live in this sick world, we have to recognize that there's also demonic activity around us. We have to deal with demons. I've been known to wrestle with demons. And the one thing I've discovered in dealing with demons is that we make vows. We say, I'll do anything to be rich, or I'll do anything in order to be famous, or I'll do anything to be whatever. I'll do whatever it takes to have a husband, or I'll do whatever it takes to have a wife, or I'll do whatever it takes to make my children mine. And Satan comes along through his demonic influences, his demons, and says, I'll help you with that. So you got to remember that the demonic world, demons always offer instant gratification. Always. I'll help you with that. God always offers delayed gratification. So if you have a choice to make around this, you should always choose to do the hard thing. So that's 99.999% of the time God's way. Not the easy thing. And you should repent of the vows you make. You should simply say, God, I want to acknowledge that I've made this vow that I'd do anything, but it's not true. I want to be released from that vow, and I want you to deal with the evil around me. Another thing that I want to tell you tonight is that all healing is temporary. It's always temporary in this world. I am aging. I am the oldest guy here, 60 years old. I don't think there's anybody here older than that. I'm 60 years old, and trust me, life doesn't get better. Physically, you start hurting more and more and more. And things take longer and longer and longer to heal, right? I used to sprain an ankle, and 2 days later, I'm running on the basketball court. Now I sprain an ankle, and 6 months later, I'm going, ugh, that ankle hurts, right? Because you're not going to get better. You're not going to be healed for all eternity in this life. Like, you're not going to be 90 years old and be as strong as you were when you were 20. All healing is temporary. I always love the story that Jesus comes and he raises Lazarus from the dead. Wow. Can't get more powerful than that. Jesus heals Lazarus by calling him back to life from death itself. And guess what? You don't see Lazarus walking around. Because eventually he died again. I don't know, maybe of old age. We don't know. We don't know the rest of the story. All we know is that Jesus healed him, brought him to life, and then later on he died. Otherwise, we'd be walking up to him and go, Lazarus, how was Jesus? How did that work? The The problem with healing is that we're called in healing to trust God's goodness to us. It's the hardest thing you do. It is the toughest job that you'll ever have, is to trust God's goodness. Because you live in this world where you think, the only way that I can experience God's goodness, the only way that I can believe that God is good to me, is if I get my hearing back, if I can see, if my neck is healed, if my arms and hands work, if my knee never hurts again, then that's the measure of whether God's good or not, and that's not the measure of God's goodness. God is good. He has rescued you. He has saved you. God is good. You have to trust that. If you don't remember anything tonight, remember that you have to trust that God is good, that He knows what's best for you, better than you ever will. And that's so hard, because we think we know what's best. We think we know what we want. You know, I want my eyes to work the way they're supposed to work, and what could be wrong with that? But maybe God has some other plan. God has some other thing that I don't know about, that I can't know about. Trusting God's goodness. What will you do if you never get what you long for? Ever. What if God just says to me, Rod, you're just ADD, and so you're going to need a wife who leaves you sticky notes all over your computer, all over the door going to the garage, all over your car. Every time I go out there, there's stupid sticky notes everywhere. But you know what an amazing gift Kathy is to me? Because God made me weak, and I forget everything, like that I'm supposed to preach or whatever. I remember coming one night and being horrified to discover that I was supposed to preach. We worked it out, but wow. You can't forget that kind of stuff. You need a sticky note, right? Oh, time to preach, right? And so Kathy does that for me. God gave a gift, like, He makes me dependent because I can't get my head straight. He makes me dependent on other people. And that's what God does to us. He doesn't invite us into independence. Ever. He invites us into interdependence. He invites us to dependence on Him and interdependence with each other. What will you do if you never get what you long for? What will you do? Will you trust that God's good, that He knows better, that you'll live within the parameters of where He's placed you, that you'll find joy and rejoice in that place? Sometimes when we long to be healed, God says no. And we get to learn the power of suffering. The only way you're going to truly know God is when you suffer. You're only going to ever experience His goodness when you go through abject, painful, horrible suffering. The most amazing people of God that I've ever met in my 60 years walking with Jesus and being on this planet are people who suffer. Mrs. Stimson, when I became an elder of the church, I was a brand new elder. I didn't know what I was supposed to do, and the pastor and some of the other elders suggested that I go visit Mrs. Stimson, that she be my first visit as an elder. So I was all worried about that. I thought, I have to go there and I got to pray for her, and I'm going to read scripture to her and I'm going to try to encourage her. Mrs. Stimson had laid in bed for 7 years from a muscular disease that left her unable to even raise her head. And I went there and I was shaken like a leaf because I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to offer her. I didn't know what scriptures to read. I didn't know how to pray for her. And I chatted with her for a little bit, made a few jokes because that's what I do when I get scared. And she reached out her hand and she says, I'm so glad you came to visit me. Would you let me pray for you? And she put her hand on mine and she prayed the most amazing prayer. You can see the pain that she lives in, the power of suffering, is that you identify yourself with Jesus. Jesus suffers and dies. And when you suffer, you get a taste of what Jesus went through. And when you suffer, you become richer and deeper. You get closer to God. And you can start living life with joy. My dad had emphysema, and he was dying, and it was getting worse and worse. And he was on oxygen and confined to the house, and he'd be laying in bed, and people would come to visit him, and they would come walking in kind of like I do when I would have to go visit someone who was sick or go visit Mrs. Stimson before I found out how this all worked. And they'd say, "Well, so Ray, how do you feel?" You know? And he'd say, "With my fingers, how do you feel?" Right? And yet he was suffering. And he couldn't get oxygen. He couldn't walk across a room. He couldn't play ball with his kids. But in the middle of that, he knew Jesus was there. And Jesus held him. And the reason I follow Jesus today is because I have an example of my dad and his love and his trust in Jesus. And when he laid on his deathbed, just before he closed his eyes, they came open one last time. There was a picture on the wall across from the hospital bed where he was laying, and it was a picture of a river. And he said, "Hey, there are angels coming from the other side to get me." Sweet. My little sister suffers horribly. And she's such a model of grace and kindness and love because she knows who Jesus is and she identifies with him. You feel? I feel with my fingers. There must be some mistake according to our actuary tables. I'm going to live to 83. Most of our concern about suffering and sickness and health, most of our concern centers on our fear of death. I want to encourage you to rage against death. I want you to do everything in your power to resist it. I want you to hate it. Death is not something to be admired or respected, or it's not a passage to a better place. Death is evil. It's horrible. It's the enemy. It stands against everything that God brought to us. God brought us life. He intended us to live. He intended us to live forever. Death is not some cool thing to be explored or thought about in some final, we're just moving across. No, we're not. Death is to be raged against, to be fought against. It's to be hated. But you're not going to live forever. Get over it if you thought you were. So come to grips with what you're afraid of. What are you afraid of? I think most of us, if we're honest, are afraid we don't want to suffer. I don't want to either. Most of us are afraid that we're not sure that what's true, that God is really there, that there's really this something else, that God really exists. So we're terrified of death. Whatever it is that keeps you immobilized with fear about death, acknowledge it to God. Acknowledge what you're afraid of. Say it out loud. Fight against death. But at the same time, understand that you will die. Scripture says it is appointed to man once to die. You are going to die. May not be today, may not be tomorrow, because you're young and you think, I got lots of years. No, maybe not. Those kids in the schoolhouse have their whole lives in front of them. What are you afraid of? And then I want to invite you to help those who are hurting. I want to invite you to help those who struggle with pain and suffering. My little sister once wrote 14 things and that you should never say to a person who's in pain and struggling, right? She's heard them all, right? Just horrific things, you know. Talking about healing, and people say, well, Ruth, you just don't want to be healed. You could be healed, but you just don't want to be. Or you could be healed, but you just don't have enough faith. Or if you would just jump into the river of healing, you could be healed. She heard that at some kind of a healing place. And so she said it didn't look like a river. It looked like the carpet down the center of the church aisle. So I wasn't sure what I was supposed to jump into, and I can't jump anyway because I have cerebral palsy. So it didn't work for her, right? There's a whole list of things you shouldn't do. One of the things that you should do is shut up. One of the things you should do is just go sit and weep and pray and not talk. It's the best thing you can do, actually. To bring them before God. You have to guard what you say. Always love this. No wonder you have insomnia, lying there awake all night. Right? We think we're being helpful. Don't be helpful that way. Keep your advice to yourself. I remember when I was suffering from... When I was 30 years old, I got an intestinal disease, and I almost died from this intestinal disease, and the guy said, the doctor said, you know, gave me medication. They were doing all kinds of things, but a friend of mine came, and she had some kind of herb, and she said, this herb, if you eat this herb, it will cure you, and then you'll be fine. And so I was smarter than the average bear, and I went and brought the herb to my doctor, and he said, good Lord, if you ate this stuff, it will kill you. Right? We're all experts. We all think in this age of the internet that we're experts on everything. You're not. Unless you have expertise and you're sure of it, don't offer it. Keep your advice to yourself is often the best way. Walk with people, pray with them, cry with them, offer hope, offer the gospel, offer Jesus to them. But don't try to correct all their behaviors. Don't try to fix them unless you're absolutely sure that that's what God's called you to do. Check with others before doing it. Ultimately, we're going to be healed. God numbers your days. You think that if you eat healthy and do all the right things, you're going to live forever? Wrong. Not true. God numbers your days. He knows. He had them numbered before you were born. He knows when you came into this world. He knows when you're going out. He knew the days of those little children. He knew how many days they would be here with us. God and God alone knows. He numbers your days. When we long for healing, ultimately healing comes when we're in the presence of God. If you're longing and begging and pleading God for healing, what you're longing and pleading and begging to do is to go through with the horrific thing of death and come up on the other side, resurrected into his glorious presence with a brand new body, fully healed, completely made whole and new. That day will come if you believe. Let's pray. Father, thank you for providing ultimate healing, for healing us in Jesus Christ, for taking away our sin and making a way to you possible because of your great love. Father, so many people in this room are struggling with all kinds of pain and suffering and struggle, emotional, physical, spiritual. I just ask that you bring healing as only you can. That you surprise us with grace. That you do goofy things like Pam spray knee healings. And we'll tell your story forever because you're so amazing. Please heal us. Heal us all. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. months. If you brought a gift, you can give. If you're part of this church, please give generously. If you're not part, there's no expectation that you should give, although you're certainly welcome to if you'd like. Just pass the basket on back, and we'll go from there. The sinner's chair back here is a reminder that we're all in pain, and we all suffer and struggle and are in sin, and we're affected by our own sin, the sin in this world, sin all around us. If you just need to be lifted up to Jesus, if you're able, go sit in the sinner's chair, and someone will come and lift you up to Jesus. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you." And he says to take it and to eat it and to remember, every time we do that, to remember the gift that he's given us, that he's brought us ultimate healing. And afterwards, he took a cup and he blessed it and he said, "This is a new covenant in my blood. As long as we eat this bread and drink of the cup, we remember the beauty of what he's done for us."